Hi, welcome to the Chandler Life Church podcast. Thank you so much for tuning in and supporting us spiritually and financially. We believe that what you hear today will enrich your life. For more information on any upcoming events, you can visit our website at www.chandlerlife.org or follow us on Instagram at Chandler Life Church. Join us as Pastor Jeremy Carpenter continues his series, This Life. Jesus, you make the darkness tremble.
Jesus, the silence. Man, well, good morning to you. I love it. I love it when I like have to interrupt everybody from talking instead of just everyone sitting there awkwardly. And I'm like, oh, dang, I better say something because no one else is talking. And this is really uncomfortable. It's probably one of my favorite aspects about our church. We got to be one of the friendliest groups of people on the planet, and I appreciate that about every single one of you and your willingness to open up to other people. That's kind of just who we are at Chandler Life. Amen? Hey, I want to take a moment, and not really about our teaching, but I want to pray. I feel led to pray for our country this morning. And you'd have to kind of be hiding out not to see some of the stuff that's happening in different parts of our country. And, you know, the devil comes to bring division. And that's just kind of the way that he is. He comes in and he attempts to divide up people groups. And we have to remember that there will always be that level of tension in America. Because what America is unnatural. Right? That's why they called it the Great Experiment. Could we gather people from all over the world into one country and get along? And the answer is, without Christ, absolutely not. Right? Because we naturally flock to what looks like us, what feels like us, what sounds like us. So I believe the church is the answer. I believe that Jesus is the answer and that only he can heal the brokenheartedness and the brokenness in our country. So let's take a moment. Let's just agree in prayer for families that have been affected, for tragedy, and for unity to come, especially amongst the church. You know, outside of the church, they're just going to do their best. But inside of the church, man, we need to be unified together, and we need to believe that God comes and heals our hearts, right, and reveals arrogance and pride, and racism is a real thing, and I think a lot of people want to pretend that it's not because they judge it based off maybe where they came from in the past and it wasn't real, but it is absolutely there. It's a demonic thing, and I believe we just break that power this morning. Father, I pray right now we just come together as a church and we just rebuke the devil off our country. And he is coming just to bring division. He's coming to steal, kill, and destroy, because that's what he does. But your word says that you come to bring life and bring it more abundantly. And God, we pray for peace in the name of Jesus. We pray for the areas in our country that are affected, that this would be an opportunity for pastors in that area to stand up with an attitude of repentance, an attitude of reconciliation, an attitude that wouldn't be about pushing an agenda, a political stance or party, but would come to bring the life and the hope that only comes through Jesus. We thank you that your word declares that you came to bring healing to the brokenhearted. And God, our country is so full of brokenness. And we just pray that your spirit would come and begin to bring healing to this land, that it would come through a heart of love. And Lord, I pray right now for those that have been severely affected by this hate, this discrimination, this racism, this just sickness that is in plaguing our country right now. Lord, that you would give them the boldness, the courage, the confidence to bless those who curse them, to not be justifiably offended, but to walk in a spirit and attitude of forgiveness, and that would begin to build bridges into people's lives. And we thank you that your spirit comes, that we can silence that hate by an attitude of love. And Lord, we thank you that you are our vindicator, that you bring righteousness and judgment into all of our lives. And we thank you, Lord, that you would help bring peace in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen, amen. Well, last week, if you missed it, you really got to get the podcast. Over the next few weeks, I plan on doing a lot more teaching than what I normally do. I'm a spiritual practicality is my thing. Like, what's the one thing you're going to leave with today that you can apply in the parking lot, right? What's the one thing you're going to leave with today that you can apply in your marriage? But I've just really been feeling the Holy Spirit stirring my heart to teach a little bit more in this season, and I'm just going to go for it. And so have you ever had one of those topics that you just avoid because it makes you nervous and uncomfortable? Yeah, today is that day, people. I am going to hit the topic that most churches absolutely steer clear of, particularly in Arizona. From what I've noticed in many churches, it's just an area that they avoid. And there is a couple chapters in the Bible that just don't get talked about, right? And one of those is Acts chapter 2, and the other is 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And if you know your Bible, you kind of know what those chapters represent. And so we like to talk about, you know, Acts chapter 1. We like to talk about Jesus and all of that. We like to talk about later on about the launching of the church and all that good stuff. But we have a tendency to avoid Acts chapter 2. And in 1 Corinthians, we really like 1 Corinthians chapter 12, right? We really like 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter, right? We talk about love. Love is patient. Love is kind. We kind of stay there. And then we come to 14 and we're like, nope, that's weird. I'm moving to chapter 15. And so I'm going to tackle it today. And so depending on your church background, you're going to be either really excited about this message. You're probably thinking it's about flipping time, Pastor. I was questioning whether you really were saved or not. Like, I don't know if you had, you know, you really got it. And then if your church background's a little bit different, maybe you're going to be really nervous. Like, oh boy. And so I want to talk about the topic of praying in the Holy Spirit. Praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, some of you, like I said, you just broke out into a sweat. You're like, oh, man, I thought this place was okay. And if he brings out the snakes and they start doing this weird faith stuff, I'm out of here. Like, I thought this was a normal place, but these people are a cult and I'm gone. And so I would just say to you, take a breath, right? Relax. And here's something we need to understand about praying in the Holy Spirit. There are two forms of it. There are praying in the known tongue, which is the Bible talks about that as one aspect, and that's going to be the softball that we start off with to really serve this up. And then there's the other aspect, which is praying in tongues, praying in an unknown tongue. And that's what Acts chapter 2 and 1 Corinthians chapter 14 really address. Now, here's the thing we need to understand. You can go your entire life without having praying in the Holy Spirit when it comes to praying in tongues operating in your life. You're still saved. God still loves you. It's all good, right? But it is a tool that God provides us. And even though it may make you uncomfortable, it would behoove you to at least know something about it. Because as you read the book of Acts and as you read different sections in the Bible, it pops up. And you're either going to ask a question that makes you uncomfortable, that challenges you what you currently live in, or you're going to gloss over it. And whatever you do, as the old saying goes, that's on you, boo-boo, right? That's on you, whatever you want to do. But I'm going to preach the Bible because that's what we teach here. And so I want to provide you the opportunity to understand a little bit about it. So for some of you, this is going to be rather remedial. You're like, I thought he was going to bring the heat today, and he brought me like some building block foundation stuff. Recognize that in this area in particular in Chandler, I don't come across many churches that believe in praying in the Holy Spirit, that it's actively a part of what is comes across in the teaching. So before it becomes a common occurrence, I want you to hear what the Bible says about it. So if you're an old pro, hopefully you find something new in this. If you're really nervous and uncomfortable, I will do everything in my power to lay out not my opinion, but what the scripture says. So if you have your Bible, you'll be flipping in through it a lot. We'll also put it up on the screen so you can follow along with it. So the Bible talks to us about the leading of the Holy Spirit. So we got to understand what the Holy Spirit's role is. And in Romans chapter 8 and verse 26, we'll come back to this actually a few times. But in the English Standard Version, it says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Everybody say weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. I want to focus on that first part. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. So the Holy Spirit helps us in the areas that we're weak. The Bible also tells us that the role of the Holy Spirit is to lead and guide us into all truth. He's to lead and guide us into all truth. Now, here, let me throw a little shot from left field, right? So for those of you that think your job as a Christian is to lead other people into all truth, you're wrong. You're wrong. That's not your job. Show you what's book police. That's not your job, angry blog poster, right? You're like, Lemo, show you what's up, right? And I mean, you have no further than to look my own Facebook post this morning. And there's people on there. I put some post about how racism is evil and terrible. And some person immediately blamed Obama for all of it. As if, like, racism's this new thing. I'm like, you fool. I didn't say anything. I hit delete, and I was really proud of myself. And I'll deal with it when I can have a good heart. Because I didn't in that moment, right? And so it's not your job to lead and guide people into all truth. It's not your job. It's the Holy Spirit's job to reveal truth. And you know why? Because when I try to reveal truth to you, you argue with me. Why does he think he knows better than me? Those pastors, they got an opinion about everything. Everything. Always trying to butt in and tell me what's up. You're right. We do. Honestly, it's a problem, right? We do. I recognize that. But my job's not to lead you and guide you into all truth. My job is to quote the word, to reveal what the Bible says, and the Holy Spirit then takes that and births truth in your life. The Bible's the parable of the sower, right? You sow the seed, which is the incorruptible seed, which is the word of God, and the Bible says that on some, the thorns and thistles choke it out. For some, the cares of this world choke it out. For some, it's riches. Some receive with gladness. They shout amen, they go out, and they flip the person off in the church parking lot, right? It just went away. So we talked about love today, and you're flipping people off at the intersection down the road, right? We talked about generosity today, and you gave that waitress what they deserved, right? You're like, oh yeah, you didn't refill my Coke fast enough. You just dropped down to 10%, all right? You get what you deserve. You earn. The Bible says that a workman is worthy of his wages, and I'm going to make sure. I mean, come on. We get so... what is that? It's deceitfulness of riches. It's receiving something quickly, bears no root in us, so it dries up and withers away. And then the Bible tells us that out of the four, there's 25% of this room that will hear the truth that I share today, and it'll bear fruit in their life, right? And then of that 25%, now this is really depressing as a pastor. I got to tell you this right now. Pray for me, because that means I can prepare for 8 hours. 8 hours, and 25 out of 100 will actually listen to what I had to say. And of that 25, the Bible says some receive 30% of the fullness of it. It gets worse, right? Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. So of that, only a small procession or percentage actually heard what I had to say today at church, went home and go, man, that really touched me. I'm going to apply it to my life. So it's not my job. If the Holy Spirit can only get a 25% of return of incorruptible, then what am I going to get? So our job, our role as Christians is to pray for people, share the love of God with people, intercede on their behalf, right? We talked about that last week. Our job is to stand in the gap, as the Bible puts it, because Jesus is the ultimate intercessor. He left this earth, gave us his ministry. We stand in the gap for the lost. We pray for them. We don't post angry blogs and tag them on it. I hope so-and-so reads this. I'm going to post this right here. No, that's not our role. Our role is to help people, to love people, and he reveals truth into our life. Now, here's why this is important. Remember, Jesus said when he was speaking to his disciples, I believe it was in John chapter 16, he said, it is better for me that it is better for you that I leave. Now, if I was one of the disciples, I immediately would have said, that's some garbage. That's some garbage. Jesus, it is not better for us that you leave, because you walk on water, I sink. You heal people. You go to a funeral and you're like, what an opportunity, right? I'm not thinking what an opportunity, right? You go to a funeral, you're not walking up to the casket and going, rise up. Because if you do, nothing's probably happening and you're getting thrown out. Just being honest with you. Jesus had this ability to heal on command. The rest of us are living by faith and trying to make that work, right? And so he said, it is better for you that I leave. No, it's not. That's what I would have thought. But here's why. He follows it up. He says, it's better because if I stay, then the Comforter can't come. The Holy Spirit can't come. Because it's such a valuable part of our Christian walk today, being able to pray in the Holy Spirit, being able to be led by the Holy Spirit, that Jesus said, I gotta go so that he can come. And here's the reason why. Because when Jesus became man, he became fully God and fully man. If you're into theology stuff and this is really interesting to you, you'll like this. If not, you can space out for 30 seconds and come back. But theology, it's called the hypostatic union. He, on the cross, was fully God and fully man so that he was able to take the cares and the sins of this world on his shoulder and then die, have authority over hell, death, hell, and the grave have no hold on him, right? There's a song about that. And then he quotes, it says, oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory? And if you're from a southern church, you start dancing right there. You're like, woo! And then they go into the authority and treading on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Okay, I'm going to sit down. This is why I have a stool today, because I get excited, right? And they get fired up. And all of that is because Jesus was fully God and fully man. Now, here's why this is relevant. Jesus, once he became fully God and fully man, he can't be everywhere. When Jesus was on the earth, he was in a central location. He wasn't hanging out in India at the same time that he was in Galilee. He wasn't. Because now, once he sacrificed a part of who he was as God and became fully man, we need the Holy Spirit who can cover the earth with his presence, who can cover the earth with his wisdom, who can be everywhere at all times. Jesus isn't. I'll prove it to you. Where's he at? The right hand of the Father. We tell our kids, he's living in your heart. No, he's sitting at the right hand of the Father, right? That's where he's at. And he's interceding on our behalf. So when our prayers come up, God looks at Jesus. He's like, all right, I see you, and you died for them, so they're cool, so we can come boldly into the throne room of grace. So we need the Holy Spirit. He is our senior partner, right? He's our senior partner. He's here to help us. He's here to, his role is to bring comfort. His role is to bring peace. His role is to lead us and guide us into all truth. Now, he leads us. He guides us. The devil forces, pushes. He doesn't prod. He shoves, right? But that's not the nature of God. God leads us and he guides us. It's the still, small voice. It's that voice that pops into your heart or into your head and says, pray for so-and-so, and you are allowed to absolutely ignore it. And God won't force you. He'll bring it up again and again and again, and eventually, if you don't listen, he'll move on to somebody else who will. Not because he doesn't love you, but because his will needs to be accomplished in this earth, and his eyes are roaming to and from this earth, searching for a righteous person who will say, send me. So you need the Holy Spirit working in your life. So here's the softball part of it. Praying in the Spirit in your known tongue. The Bible references this a few different ways. And the old timers in the faith called it, they said it this way. I was caught up in the Spirit, right? And that sounds like really spiritual, right? Like, yeah, I was caught up. That's how Christians talk to each other. And I was caught up in the Spirit, brother. Like, that sounds really weird. What does that mean? Basically, what it means is when you're caught up in the Spirit or praying in the Spirit in your known tongue, that you are so aware of the spiritual, you become less aware of the natural. And in that moment, time goes by quick. And maybe it's happened to you before. You had a pretty powerful encounter with God that seemed like it was a moment, but later on you discovered a length of time had passed you by. And I remember this happened to me one time. I was at a conference and I was preaching at it. And usually the special speakers, you preach, you talk for a little bit, you pray for people, and then you go hang out in the back room. And I went and met with the pastors, and it's not because you're avoiding people, it's because you have a very small opportunity to help other leaders, and that's where they get to ask questions. So if you think pastors are hanging out in some green room, like, you know, drinking Chardonnay or something with the fingers up and talking about how amazing they are, that's not the reality. It's actually a training time for young ministers, most of this. Now, there are churches that's a reality, but by and large, that's just like 1 out of 1,000, right? And so I'm back there, and I heard worship still going, and I'm drawn to that. When everybody leaves and the team is still playing, I eat it up. Like, that's my jam. That's how I get excited. So I walk out, and I see there's still people praying at the altar. And I'm like, this is what's up. All right, now this, I like this. And so I cruise in there, and it was probably 10 or 11 o'clock at night, which is well past old man bedtime. But I decided I want to go out there and pray. And they asked me, they said, you want to go back to the hotel? And I said, no, I want to hang out with these guys. And so I went out there, and I just began to pray. And the band just kept on going. And that was a moment where I became caught up in the Spirit, right? And I didn't go to heaven or anything like that. I don't have any cool stories to tell you about seeing angels. It was nothing like that. But I just became so aware of the power of God and the anointing of the Holy Spirit that I just began to pray. And I was not praying in the Spirit. I was praying as far as unknown. I was praying in my known tongue, saying, declare, making declarations. And a lot of times in those moments, there's prophetic declarations that you make about your family, about your ministry, about your business. And I was getting it. I was just going after it. And next thing you know, you hear the vacuum cleaners going. I'm not making this up. The vacuum cleaner fires up, and then I suddenly am aware of what's going on, and probably about 3 hours had gone by. And it's like 1 o'clock in the morning. It's me and the guitar player who felt bad that couldn't leave Pastor all by himself, who needed that, you know, Holy Spirit guitar. Hey, we don't function without it. Ooh, I mean, an altar call without music. God help us. And so I was caught up in the Spirit. That's what praying in the known tongue. But Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, right? Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance, supplication for the saints. So praying always. Go ahead and throw up the 9 different types of prayer. We talked about this last week. Take a picture of it. But I'm going to read through these for the sake of the podcast, because last week I read like 3 of them, and people listening on the podcast are like, wait, what's the rest of it? And I never bothered. So we have 9 different types of prayer. There's the prayer of faith, the prayer of consecration, the prayer of commitment, the prayer of worship, the prayer of agreement, the prayer in the Spirit. This is what we're focusing on today. The united prayer, the prayer of supplication, and intercessory prayer. Now, we lump all prayer together, right? We're like, I'm going to go pray. Well, there's actually 9 different kinds of prayer that the Bible references, and each one has its own set of rules and guidelines, right? Sometimes we approach prayer kind of like a sport. Like, if you were going to go play football, you don't play with baseball rules. It doesn't make any sense, right? If you go to somebody's house and you're playing board games, you need to know what the rules are ahead of time, right? Not those corny house rules that you jack us up with so that you can win the first game. It's not right. But we got to know what those rules are, and there's scriptures referenced right there that hopefully you can dive into that. And maybe we'll get to some of these in the future to where we teach on them. But the Bible tells us that we're to pray with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. So God's will for you when it comes to prayer is that you use all of it, right? To have the fullness of your Christian walk, you got to use it all. It doesn't mean you have to have it all, right? Like I told you, some of you are a little nervous about this. Like, I don't know about that. I'm uncomfortable with it. I believe that God speaks to you, and maybe down the road you become more comfortable with it. But we can't treat the promises of God like a buffet. And that's kind of what we do, right? And buffets are kind of nasty, but we've all been to them, right? There was this place that we used to go to. It was called Old Country Buffet. I don't even know if the place exists anymore. It's so foul, right? But, you know, when you're a broke college student and you can spend $8 and get all that you want, woo, that's what you do. It's got a sneeze guard. Anything with a sneeze guard you probably shouldn't eat at. But anyways, what we do, right, is we go to the buffet and you pick what you want, right? You have certain things that to you are safe, and you're willing to eat it, and there are other things that may cause food poisoning, and it's best to avoid those things, right? But you look at it, and you're like, these are my favorite things. You've never had so much salt in your life than you've had on some of the objects in there. Like, there's that, like, kid pudding that, I don't know what that is, that chocolate pudding. Like, some of you, it's like, I'm getting a whole bowl of the chocolate pudding. So we pick and choose the things that we like. Now, you can live your Christian walk that way, and God allows it, right? Because it's not about what God wants for you. It's about what you'll walk in. And so it's totally up to you what you walk in when it comes to your prayer life and the promises of God. If you pick and choose, then that's the life that you get. But if you open yourself up to it, you can live and walk in the fullness of what God has for you. So it's God's will for you to experience all of it. Now, you may not, and it may take your whole life to try to sort some of these things out. But the option, the ability is there for you to have all. All right, Acts chapter 2 and we'll start at verse 1. It said, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, right? As the Spirit gave them utterance. And here's why this is important. It's God's will that it be for all, right? It says that as they were together, as they gathered, they began to pray, all received the Holy Spirit. God's will for you when it comes to speaking in tongues is for all. It's for all, right? And so here's why I say this, because some people think, well, it's not for me, it's for somebody else. No, if you don't want it, that's okay. But it is absolutely, don't say that, it is absolutely for all. We don't read through that and go, well, everybody got it but Jimmy the apostle that nobody really talks about, right? Like, everybody got it but Jimmy, he's got sin in his life or something. So, you know, he hangs out in the corner, he can't pray in the Spirit like the rest of us, you know, and they kind of abuse him over it and make fun of him like, hey, Jimmy, pray in the Spirit. Oh, you can't. That didn't happen, right? The Bible, because that's what I would do, because the Bible says that all received this, right? It was given to all. It was a gift that came to all. Now, I promise you that freaked them out, just like it may have freaked you out when you heard of something like this for the very first time. But it came and it appeared as divided tongues. God gives his gifts liberally and he gives them to all. But it comes down to what you have the faith to believe for. I was listening to this really popular preacher, and he was talking about this topic, and he was very uncomfortable with it. And I'm not throwing stones at him, because I've been there in other areas, right? There's areas that I'm strong in that he's probably weak in, and areas that I'm super weak in that he's probably really strong in. It's why we need each other. And he was talking about being filled with the Spirit. And he said, you know, I pray, God, if this is something that you have for me, I'd love to receive it. And I immediately thought, that's why you don't have it. Because that's not how you receive. You receive it by speaking it in faith. As the Spirit gives utterance. It's you speaking, right? It's you as the Holy Spirit gives you utterance. We don't receive things by faith with a kind of sort of maybe. It doesn't work that way. If my kids come to me and they're like, hey, Dad, I'd kind of like this. I'm thinking maybe, you know, but if you say no, that's okay too. I totally understand. I'm just going to say no reflexively. They're like, nah, you don't need it that bad. Let's move on. That's an easy no. But when they come and they're like, Dad, this is what you said. We talked about this. You had mentioned it this time, right? My kids are great at reminding me of my word. They have amazing memories when it comes to things I've said. It's fantastic. Like, Dad, you said this, this, and this. I'm like, you're right. Dad said that. Dad is a man of his word. And so let's go take care of that. Let's do that. Right? It's the same thing with God. He spoke it. He gave his word. And he can never go back on it. So he released that promise and that gift to us. And so it's something that we receive by faith. So there's no debating that this concept of praying in tongues is in the Bible. It's all over the place. It's there. It's simply a matter of will we receive it. Remember what the Bible said. Jesus would say this regularly. He would say, be unto you according to your own faith. Be unto you according to your own faith. Now, sometimes we hear something like that, and it makes us feel unworthy or makes us feel bad for what we don't have. But remember, God doesn't come to bring guilt and shame. He doesn't pile burdens onto your life, right? And so if you're feeling like, man, well, my faith just isn't strong enough, hey, build your faith up. That's okay. Don't feel bad about it. Like, why feel guilty? Why feel shame? Why feel bad? That's not God. That's the devil trying to keep you from experiencing the fullness of what God has for you. And that's not us as a church heaping that on you, right? And I know some people do that. That's not our church, right? That's not how we are. We want to come alongside you. If we know you're weak in an area, I'm like, awesome, now that I know, let me strengthen you. Let me help you. Let me share with you what the Bible says. Let me pray for you this week. Let's do this thing together, right? Encouraging one another, provoking one another to good works. That's how the church is supposed to be. So it's all throughout the Bible. It's there. The Bible talks about it in Acts chapter 2. It's how God launched the church, and I believe it's how he sustains the church. So there's no debating that it's there. Acts chapter 10 and verse 44. Now, this is an interesting section, and I'm gonna paraphrase some of this because the church is stagnating. Right, and it's becoming just another sect for the Jewish culture. They're kind of like the group of people who decided we're tired of other rules and regulations. So we still believe a lot of those things, but we walk in freedom in these areas. So we're this. Right? It's like, I think I was talking to somebody the other week. It's like the Amish people, they get born again, and they're like, now I'm a Mennonite. Right, so I still wear the head coverings. I still do all this other stuff, but you know, I believe in Jesus as the Lord and Savior of my life. So they kind of move from an extreme to a less extreme, and this is what the Jews were doing. And so at the moment, the Holy Spirit hadn't really been poured out on the Gentiles, and so they weren't receiving it. And so Peter, the church is stagnating, and Peter has a vision, and in that vision, it basically tells him God shows him all of these unclean animals, and he says, "Hey, Peter, you see bacon in there, it's good. It's okay to eat it now." And all of us said, "Hallelujah, amen. Thank you, Jesus, for crispy bacon." And he said, you see those ribs? Ooh, partake of that. I made that for you. You can smoke it. You can do whatever you want. Eat those things. Don't call something unclean that I have called clean. Now, if you eat too much of it, you'll die young. But it doesn't have to be a part of our religion, right? And so the church is stagnating. Peter wakes up. He's kind of like, I don't get that dream. That's weird. And immediately following that, somebody comes to his door. It's a messenger, and they say to him, "Hey, you need to come. And you need to come pray for us. I had a dream about you. An angel of the Lord showed up and said that you were going to come and reveal the Holy Spirit to us." So then Peter shows up to a centurion's home who is a Gentile. And actually, not just a Gentile, but the enemy of the Jewish people, right? He's their captor. He's the one running the city right now. And they hated the centurions. They hated the Romans. I won't go into that because it's history and I don't got enough time. But anyways, they just don't like him. Let's just put it that way. And so from that, Peter begins to preach to them, right? Now, Peter's here. He's got their whole family there. And in verse 46, it says, "44. While Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who had heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit were poured out even on the Gentiles." Verse 46, this is the relevant part. "For they were hearing them speaking in tongues, extolling God, and Peter declared, 'Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?'" Now, here's why this is important. There's a group of people, because they recognize, I can't say that tongues isn't in the Bible, because it's obvious it's in the Bible. It's all throughout the book of Acts. So here's what they say. Yeah, it's in the Bible, but it's not for today, and it died with the apostles. Right? They're like Peter, James, and John. They don't believe there was anybody else in the upper room. It's just the apostles there. They got filled with the Holy Spirit, which is a problem since Paul operated in it, but kind of messes up theology a little bit, but you know, they can just gloss it over and ignore that. But you know, they say, well, it died with the apostles. Paul's an exception. It died with him. Now, here's the problem with that. This is so typical of us as mankind thinking we're so fresh, thinking that we are so much a big part of everything that God does, that it's somehow dependent and determined on what I do. And it's so foolish. But here's why this is important. Nobody touched these guys. So they believe that the Holy Spirit only comes by the laying on of hands when it comes to speaking in tongues. Peter didn't touch him. He was praying. In fact, they jacked up his sermon. In the middle of his awesome message that he had planned and prepared, and he was ready to bring it, in the middle of it, God's like, "Man, why are you taking so long?" And the Holy Spirit just falls on them, pours out on them. They say, "Wow." They're shocked. This is how we know this is not God, because they're surprised. They're like, whoa, the Gentiles are filled with the Spirit and praying with the evidence of other tongues. Messed up their theology. And then Peter's like, I guess we should baptize them in water. And so for those of you that think everything has to be done in a certain order, it's not. It's born again, and then after that, whatever, right? And he says, I guess we should baptize them in water. And so we see that it was poured out to the Gentiles. So we know that this is something that was for all. It's for everybody. And so Peter is shocked. He never touched them. Here's why. This is a gift from God. It's not a gift of man, right? It's a gift that comes from God. It is not a gift that comes from man. Are you still with me? Doing okay? Okay, so here's a few benefits. It's because football's starting and Michael Bennett's a beast, and so it's in my head. Anyway, so here's a few benefits. You guys love me, right? Here's a few benefits of praying in the Holy Spirit. First is Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and verse 27. We went there a little bit earlier, but let's read verse 27. And he searches and he who searches hearts knows what's in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know for those that love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Right? That part right there. The Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Another translation says that when we pray in the Spirit, we pray the perfect will of God. So, a benefit of praying in tongues for you on a daily walk is that we're able to pray God's perfect will even when we don't know how to pray. Right? We all have those situations like, what the heck am I going to do? I don't even know how to address this. Like, this is such a disaster, I don't even know where to begin. Well, that's when praying in the Holy Spirit steps in. Because I don't know the right thing to say, but the Bible says the Holy Spirit helps me in my weakness. It guides what I'm saying, and then I can begin to pray the perfect will of God. So sometimes we don't know what to do, and in that, the Holy Spirit helps us in our infirmities. Here's the second thing, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. A benefit of the Holy Spirit is that we build up and energize, empower our spiritual man or spiritual woman. Woman. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. Let me scroll up. It says, the one who speaks, actually, let's go to verse 2. For one who, if these aren't on the board, it's 100% my fault because I'm bouncing around a little bit. I want to give you some context. Verse 2, it says, for one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. Verse 4, the one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now, let me give you a little bit of context to it. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is a mix of your personal prayer life and structure and order in the church. The Corinthian church, the Bible tells us that they flowed in the gifts of the Spirit better than anybody. And if you've ever been in a church that flows in the gifts of the Spirit really strong, it's usually a really bizarre experience. There's very little structure and order to the church, right? And in fact, they think that's wrong. The Holy Spirit's going to lead everything in that service. You got a song list? Nope. Lean, led by the Holy Spirit. What are you preaching today, Pastor? Whatever God puts on my heart, I got a verse. And then he rambles for 3 hours, and you're like, dear God, have mercy. I'm hungry. People be running around the room. You never know what's going to happen in your church. Flags come out of everywhere. Tambourines. I mean, it is chaos and confusion. And some of us like that, but every week, that's a little bit much, right? Every now and then, a good hallelujah Holy Spirit service is fantastic. But every week, it gets old, and it's now you're just making this stuff up. And so the Bible tells us that when you speak in an unknown tongue, you build yourself up. Well, how is that possible? Because you're building up your spirit, man. You're not building up your natural understanding. Right? And so the Bible says, hey, if you're going to do this in church, prophesy. Why? Because everyone can understand you. Durr. I feel like Paul sometimes talking to the church is like, these guys. Ah, right? And we read it, and what people say is, see, you're not supposed to do this. No, that's not what he's talking about. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Here's why this is valuable, because I heard another person tell me one time, yeah, that's true, Pastor. Tongues are in the Bible. Praying in tongues is in the Bible. But it says you got to have an interpreter. You got to have an interpreter everywhere you go. And I'm like, no, you're confusing it. You have a personal prayer life and a corporate prayer life. And 1 Corinthians chapter 14 addresses both. It addresses both. And it can get confusing, and I understand that. But I promise you, Paul said, I pray in the Spirit more than all of you. But in a service, I'd rather you speak one word of prophecy than hours of tongues. Why? Because nobody understands it. You wasted everybody's time. Our spirit was edified, but knowledge-wise, we're just as messed up as we were before. You didn't help anybody. And I promise you that Paul, in his personal prayer life, did not have an apostle, right? He's the original armor bearer. Is this guy whose whole job was to interpret everything Paul said in the Spirit. Didn't happen that way because he would have said something. Because that's a little bit weird, right? So we know that's not true. And so it says that when we speak in tongues, we build ourselves up in the Spirit, right? We're not building ourselves up in our understanding. But it energizes you. It empowers you. Jude verse 20. There is no Jude chapter 20. But it says, building yourself up. Do we have that one up? There you go. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. It builds up your faith, right? Because you're praying the perfect will of God. And we need this because there are times we just don't feel it. We don't feel it. We don't feel energized. We don't feel empowered. We feel bad. Life stinks. Finances are bad. Your marriage is falling apart. Your relationships are imploding. And you're broken and you're looking to God. You don't feel like a person of faith. You don't feel like stating the word. In fact, you feel the opposite. You want to have a pity party. You want to feel bad for yourself. And you want everybody around you to feel bad for you too. It's true. And in fact, you're angry when someone tries to cheer you up. I'm like, hey, man, don't be so down. Tomorrow's a new day. You're like, shut up. You take your positivity somewhere else. You get an attitude about it. And your husband or your wife is like, what are you doing? Like, what's going on? And you just snap, right? And in those moments, we need to be able to pray in the Spirit. Why? Because we build ourselves up. And after a while, you feel better. You feel good. All right, Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, it says that when we pray in the Holy Spirit, that we magnify God. We magnify God. We pray in the Spirit, we magnify God. So those are four major reasons that can help you. Here's a few other things that we need to know. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 2, it says that when we pray in the Spirit, we utter mysteries in the Spirit. I like the way the Amplified says this. I don't always go to the Amplified because it's so stinking wordy. But this one gives us a lot of little bit of extra to really help us understand what this verse says. And it says in 14 and verse 2, I don't know if they have the Amplified. They probably don't have it. But right here it says, for one who speaks in an unknown tongue does not speak to people but to God. For no one understands him or catches his meaning. But by the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. If you like the King James, it says, speaketh mysteries. I don't know why I told you that. It just popped into my head. He speaks mysteries, in parentheses, secret truths or hidden things. Verse 3, but on the other hand, one who prophesies speaks to people for edification, to promote their spiritual growth and to speak words of encouragement. So here you say, it gives you the difference immediately of how we act inside of the church and versus how we act on a day-to-day basis. When we pray in the Spirit, we speak mysteries, right? And what are we doing? We're praying the perfect will of God. What are we doing? We're building ourselves up on our most holy faith. What are we doing? We're magnifying God. What are we doing? We're praying His perfect will. These things are all important. Paul said this. He said, I will pray in the Spirit, and I will pray with my understanding. So he's clearly referencing two different things. I will pray in the Spirit. He's referencing praying in tongues, praying in an unknown tongue. And I will pray with my understanding. God's will for you is for you to have all of those things operating in your life. Now, here's why. You are a spiritual being. You can't just pray out of your head all of the time. You're a spiritual being. You can't just pray out of your head all of the time. So when we pray in the Spirit, it's your spirit connecting to God's spirit, praying things into existence that you don't know what to pray for. And I understand some of you have been sweating bullets, and you're gripping your chair, and you're not too sure about our church anymore. I get it. And I know for some of you, this is uncomfortable. And some of you, you're like, it's about flipping time. And you're giving your amens, and you're like, I've been praying for this into existence for this church for years. I get it. In this topic, we run the gambit of emotions. And so I want to stress to you, don't make one thing a deal breaker for you. All I'm saying is that you should look into this. Don't take my word for it. Please don't. The Bible says that the greatest people were the Bereans. Why? Because they questioned whatever it is a fly. That is evil. And the music started playing. That's the devil, the lord of the fly, right there. I'm just kidding. Totally joking. Ease up, people. They're like, oh my gosh, it got real weird. So study it for yourself. I wrote the verses down. Read it. Please do. I encourage you to. Like I started saying, the Bereans were people in the Bible that Paul said, these guys got it. They took what Paul said. They went back to the Bible. They studied it. And they came back to him. And these are the people usually us pastors can't stand. But it's who God's called you to be. So don't tell me. Keep it to yourself. But they came up to Paul and they're like, we went and studied everything that you said. And we can confirm that it's biblical. Like, you jerks. You jerks. But the Bible tells us that you should question those things. That you should find those things. Search the word. Search the scriptures. Don't Google it. Read your Bible. Beware of Google theology. Because you type this in, I promise you, you'll leave more confused than you ever were before. And you'll have a soapbox instead of a biblical foundation. And there are too many Christians today when it comes to their prayer life and spiritual things that have a soapbox and zero spiritual foundation. Read the Bible for yourself. Jesus references it. Paul references it. It's all throughout the book of Acts. It's all throughout the epistles. It's in the Old Testament. Ezekiel said, with stammering lips, they will praise you. And he's speaking about things to come. It's all over it. You find it for yourself. I believe the Bible. I believe that God will reveal it to you. And if it's an area you're like, I'm going to think and I'm going to ponder on this, that's fine. But if maybe I laid out enough for you today and you think, you know what, I don't have that operating in my life, I want that. There's nothing spooky and weird about it. It's something that we receive by faith. And so I'm not going to call anybody forward at the moment because that would probably be a little bit uncomfortable for you. You're like, I'm not going to stand up because there's one personality on the entire planet that's like, oh, I'm up there, yeah. And the rest of us are like, I'm going to hang back a little bit and wait till nobody's looking, and then I'm going to go talk to the pastor. So at the very end of the service, we are going to have a couple people up here, so we call them prayer partners. They just want to take a moment. They want to share with you and pray with you. And they've got a sheet where they can read even more scriptures that I didn't get to today. And if it's something you want, it's a gift that we receive by faith, right? You choose to accept the gift or you don't. Doesn't make you bad. Doesn't make you less of a Christian. Doesn't mean you don't love Jesus with every heart or with your whole heart, with every fiber of your being. It's just a gift. And you choose whether you operate in that gift if you want. It's part of your prayer life, and you can choose not to use that or not. But after everything I said to you, there are massive benefits. And here's the thing. God is no respecter of person. I don't care if you're a leader here. I don't care if you're one of my children. I don't care who you are. If you don't have this gift, don't let pride rob you from what God has for you. I don't care if you've been in church for 30 plus years. It doesn't matter. We find things out. We discover things sometimes at our own pace. So I'll pray at the very end of the service, and we'll invite you to come forward and pray with the prayer partners that we have up here. Ushers, go ahead and come down. Right, so thank you for coming today.
Cannot be overcome.